Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Charlie Boswell is a name that's not well known these days, but he has inspired thousands to rise above circumstances and live with true passion. Charlie was blinded in World War II while rescuing his friend from a tank that was under fire. And he was a great athlete before this accident. And in a testimony to his talent and determination, he decided to try a brand new sport, a sport he'd never imagined playing, even with his eyesight. That game is golf. Though through determination and a deep love for the game, he became the national blind golf champion. He won that honor 13 times. One of his heroes was the great golfer, Ben Hogan. Ben Hogan, one of those clean-cut men that you just admire. You know, look back some of the Life magazines. It's so cool. So it was an honor one time for Charlie to win the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. Upon meeting Ben Hogan, Charlie was awestruck and stated that he would had one wish, and that was to play a round of golf with Ben Hogan. And Mr. Hogan agreed that playing a round together would be an honor for him as well. And as he had heard all about Charlie's accomplishments and truly admired his skills, Charlie goes, "Would you like to play for money, Mr. Hogan?" "Why, I can't play for money because that wouldn't be fair," said Mr. Hogan. "Ah, come on, Mr. Hogan, $1,000 a hole. I can't. What would people think of me? Taking advantage of you and your circumstance," Mr. Hogan replied. "Chicken, Mr. Hogan?" "Okay," blurted out a frustrated Hogan, "but I'm going to play my best. I wouldn't expect anything else," says Charlie. "You're on, Mr. Boswell. You name the time and the place." A very satisfied Boswell goes, "Okay, 10 o'clock tonight." Yeah, he's pretty shrewd, isn't he? What people feel inside is not always what people see in us. Just as true that what people see is not always what we feel inside. And the question is, do you see what I see? Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your time and for the chance to learn from you. We pray for the insight in your word given to us that we may grow in Christ-likeness, knowing that we have an enemy that's alive and well. But Father, we have the power of God within us that is stronger. And we desire to see those things within us that not only validate but cause us to grow. Help us, Father, in this time to understand. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 as we look at verses 7 through 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, a chair Bible in front of you, turn to the back part of the book and page 186 in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. Little boy looked up at his father in his eyes and says, "Dad, what's a Christian?" Well, Dad says, "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends and neighbors, even his enemies. He prays often, is kind and gentle and holy, and more interested in going to heaven than in all earthly riches. That, son, is a Christian." Boy thought about it for a moment and says, "Have I ever met one? Do you see what I see?" There is a serious condition that's creeping into our churches today. I want to call it nominalism. Whatever we can just do to get by, whatever we can do that just kind of makes it appear like we're okay, rather than fully committed to the cause that Christ has for us. Nothing delights God more than when his people love one another. When that happens, when that is seen, his love is fulfilled. Listen to what John writes in John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Well, verse 17 as well. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. When Christians obey the command to love one another as Christ loves us, something he gave to us in John chapter 13, verse 34, they reveal that their new lives truly do flow from God, because the love they display originates in God's nature, not in our nature. I was thinking about this week in Ephesians chapter 5, where God tells a wife to respect or submit to her husband, tells a husband to love his wife. God commands in our weakness what we need to do. God doesn't tell a woman to love her husband because she does that naturally, but it's sometimes difficult because we are so messed up, you know, to do those things that God's called. And men respect their wives, they work hard, but it's hard for us to love because sometimes we see it in a different way. It's something we need to learn and develop and have effort at. God calls each one of us to love. That's a demonstration in our lives. And when we love in this way as God calls us to, we can safely assert two things. First, we are born of God. Love is not a natural quality. Especially in this society, in this time, what is self-preservation. What is exalting self and make sure that I'm covered, that number one happens more than anything else. But when we love unselfishly, that's from God. That is a power that is given from God. And secondly, when we see this, we have fellowship with God. When we operate our lives in the way God's called us to, we have fellowship. And when we don't do that, when we act in ways that are contrary to what God has, we break that connection. Can it be restored? Absolutely. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we need to do that as often as we screw up. Daily, constant conversation with God. True Christian love is the result of genuine fellowship with God. Why? Because those born of God should love one another. It is a part of God's nature that he gives to us and instills us that desire to love. Now, we do see, as in the world, a lot of selfishness. We do see things that where self is focused, even in the churches. It's sad, you know. We have on our sign a place to love God, love people, serve in community. What God will do with that, said, here, I want you to love this one. I have, in the church in Midland, our motto was, where people care about people. It used to be where people care about other people. And I said, who's other people? You know? No, it was where people care about people. And when you do that, when you say that, God said, okay, love this one. Because I can't tell you the number of people that said, they asked me to leave at this church. I said, come on, come to this church then. Because we desire this church to be different because it's not based upon our love and acceptance, but God's love and acceptance, because we're all messed up. We all have shortcomings, you know. And what the world wants to do, what Satan wants to do is drive us out away, you know, because we want to feel that we don't measure up. And the truth is, we don't. But Christ does, and Christ imparts that forgiveness and that righteousness to us. Love reveals our origin in God, verses 7 and 8, they said. And those who love are born of God. Are you a loving person? Do you demonstrate loving things? Do you hold your tongue where your tongue needs to be held? Or you just say, I'm just being honest. Well, The Bible also says, speak truth in love. Because love without truth is hypocritical. But truth without love is brutal. It's hurtful, harmful, detrimental. Guard your words. Speak truth in love so that the person can see maybe the error of their ways and then be built up and be restored. Verse 7 says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. People can manifest love, but it's that love that's challenged. Love that's put to the test. Does it survive? Love originates in God's character, and from God it flows out through his channels of grace to us. We do communion every week to remind ourselves of the great sacrifice, the great love that Christ did for us in cooperation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They work in communion to make that happen for us. And although difficult, they completed the task all the way to make render death useless. No power, no strength. Is it still there? Absolutely. But death is not the end for us. When your faith is in Christ, death is just the beginning and ushers us into eternity. True Christian love is of the sort that John had been describing in the previous chapter. In chapter 3, it finds its source and takes its character from God himself. And when we serve as conduits of God's love, it reveals our spiritual birth that we're born of God. Ever seen an unloving Christian? That really is, according to God's word, a contradiction. But I've heard of them. They walk among us. Us, among us, amongst us. You get the picture, I guess, don't you? There are many forms of love in the world, but verse 7 says that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. People can kind of make love or manifest a form of love, but the verb to know implies more than just intellectual knowing or physical knowing. It implies relationship. It implies intimacy, just like a husband and wife know each other. And that intimacy comes from God. It's demonstrated through an unselfish act that God did. He sent his son that we might live through him. And God first loved us, not because of anything that we are or what we did, but because of what God did. Verse 7 tells us that those who love God are born of God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Means this, the loveless are not in fellowship with God. Those people are hurting. They need to know love. They need to know genuine love. Not just a love that kind of gets something from them, but a love that's given to them because God first loved us. In John's mind, true Christian love presence reveals two truths about us, our origin and our condition. But love's absence is silent about our origin in God, but it shouts out our lack of fellowship with God. Those who don't love are not loving. May call themselves something, may call themselves Christian or religious, but there's very little evidence to show that. Sometimes you will hear that if a person is genuinely saved, as if it were possible to be ungenuinely saved, that he or she will just naturally love other Christians. John says that's nonsense. The fact that Christians are very often don't love one another is evident, and sometimes they're downright ugly to one another. In chapter 3, he's already discussed the fact that it's possible for a person to hate his brother. Mind you, he's speaking to the church. All the way back then, the first century, they saw things that were unloving, ungodly, unkind, but revealed a lack of relationship with God. But in verses 9 and 10, we discover that love takes the initiative to give. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, which is the one who would turn aside God's wrath, the one that would take away. He is that for our sins. He is the only one that could eradicate our sins, the perfect sacrificial lamb. This is what true love is like. And verse 10 has an interesting phrase, this is love. John doesn't qualify this by saying, this is God's love. Because this is what true love is like, whether expressed by God or anyone else. Not that we love because they first loved us, but they love because they first loved us. You see what I'm saying? Nothing that we did to cause that person to love us, but because of nothing that we did, they loved us. They poured love out upon us. God poured love out upon the unlovable. And that is not easy to do. Pick the person that you think is the most unlovable. Pour love upon them. See what happens. I remember a story a long time ago about an illustration. Now, if it's true or not, but a man went to this chief of this tribe, and he asked to have this daughter in hand of marriage. And she was the ugliest daughter. I mean, she was not pretty. She was, you know, the chief was really glad, and the man gave him a large sum of money to marry this daughter. Chief thought he was just kind of maybe a little loco in the head, you know, give up all that money. And they went away. They got married and they went away, and they came back about a year later, and he had this beautiful woman with him. And the chief goes, "Where's my daughter? Who is this?" And the man goes, "This is your daughter. This is my wife." What happened? He said, "I poured love upon her. I told her she was beautiful. I told her how wonderful she was." And as love was poured upon this woman, had been told probably the opposite all of her life, she began to grow. She began to flourish. We need to pour love out on people so they might be able to grow and see the beauty that God sees. That's what God did to us. He didn't say, you know, clean up these few things and then I'll get back to you and then I'll love you. No, he poured out us love upon us in our ugliest, ugliest state. Couple stories of illustration like that, distinguished by two characteristics found in verse 9 and 10, which is this: it meets a genuine spiritual need, and it initiates rather than responds. A college student was taking a bus going home, and it was a long bus. This man was kind of working the aisles, you know, and stopping and talking to people, and you know, he'd just be joking, and he'd kind of go along, and he got to this man, sat by, and he was, and he was, this college student was kind of noticing that and talking to him. And so he sat down, and the man was asking about his family, and where he's from, and what he's doing. And the young man was conversing with him. He said, "Also, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior." Man abruptly got up and said, "Well, I wish you'd told me that earlier. I wouldn't have wasted my time." Man was not looking for the young man's best interest to encourage him. He was looking for something entirely different. Don't know what it was, but it wasn't to hear the truth. Conversely, my wife, Luann, demonstrates love to her family. We often talk about Christmas wrappings and stuff. My wife wraps the little presents inside the stockings. She still gives all of our kids and sons and daughter-in-laws these large stockings with little things that she collects through the years and wraps each one of them individually. I remember fruit in a sock and some candy that was, you know, we just could enjoy the time and just didn't waste the time with the wrapping. But she wraps them up all individually, and all the presents are selected with them in mind. But it goes even back farther than that, to about maybe, I don't know, 15 years ago. Now, my mother will ask me what I would like for Christmas or what I would like for my birthday. And I really get under her skin because, you know, really, Mom, there's nothing I really need, you know. And really, she would love to buy me something, so she just starts finding things and gives them to me. Well, my wife heard me talk to Brian, one of the guys who went to the church in Midland, and he had this coat that was just really neat. I really admired it, you know. And I said, "You know, Brian, that's a great coat. You know, normally I'd say, you know, that really looks good on you. It would look better on me, but you know, it looks really." But I would never say that about Brian because it probably looked better on him than it would on me. My wife hears that, you know, and so she goes to my mother and tells her, "Gary would really like a trench coat, a really nice long coat." So one Christmas, 15 years ago or so, I get this beautiful coat. Like, "Mom, you just scored huge on this one," you know, because my wife listens and desires to pour love in her family. James admired that coat so much that Luann also found for him a trench coat that he can't wear anymore that fit him at the time 15 years ago as well. She does this. She listens, and she desires to meet a need when she hears about it. She's a very complex woman, but she's wonderful. And she listens to people, and she meets the needs where they are, and she's always thinking. She's always always seeking to provide. You see, to me, that's what true love is like. It doesn't wait and then respond. It takes the initiative to give. That's what the love of God is like. In the context of Christian living, a loving gift always meets a true spiritual need. In verse 11 tells us that when those who are born of God are in fellowship with God, and that's what the phrase means, to know God, they're in fellowship, then they can't help but feel the necessity to love one another. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we kept in mind the dark, dreary place that we're at, that God rescued us from, and keep that in the forefront, then us to love people would become a lot easier, because God, even in our ugliness, loved us. Do you see what I see? When Christian people obey the command to love one another as Christ loved us, they reveal their lives truly do flow from God. When we get to verses 12 through 16, we see that how we love, what people see, shows our spiritual condition. We need to keep two things separate, though, in our minds: our origin in God and our fellowship with God. If we get those confused up, if we don't understand the separation of those two, that we are in Christ because of what Christ did for us, and then been Christ in us is a response that we love other people. If we don't, we can get into a really easily a works-based faith as a foundation. That's not what we want. Ours is a faith-based relationship. We act out and do things because God first loved us. You get the difference? Not to get God to love us. It's a response that we do. Those who fellowship with God love one another. That's a simple statement. That's the crux of verses 12 through 16. The invisible God fellowships with those who love one another. John says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That is one of those first class conditions we talk about in the Greek. There's four classes: class one, class two, class three, class four. This is a first class condition. First class condition is the most definite and pronounced, because if this is true, then this is true. This will be true. It has a sense of certainty in it. If we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, then God's love will be seen because he lives in us. That's the perfection that God does and desires to do. The point is, God lives in us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people, but also withdrawn. The Spirit came upon Saul, but after he screwed up so many times, you know, as the king of Israel, the first king, the Spirit was taken up of Paul, and David was anointed as the next king, even though it didn't come right away. Part of God's ultimate goal is to gather a people with whom he can dwell in visible glory and fellowship forever. He brings the church together. That's why it's so important to fellowship, because he brings us in collectively so that we might have fellowship and be encouraged, and God can demonstrate his glory. He never calls us to be the lone Christian, off on our own, crusading the world, saving it, but to collectively be there together and be encouraged so that we can go out and be a witness to the world. The phrase, his love is perfected in us, is perfected means that it reaches its intended goal when he abides in us. The way that God perfects that is being indwelling in us. We delight in our family gatherings, our reunions, our Christmas celebrations, and our leisurely vacation time together. God delights in meeting with his people when they love one another. Not while you're here. When you're on vacation. I pray that when you go on vacation that you just go where you are to another church. I pray that, just because you're on vacation, you don't vacation from God. You know, I know snowbirds go down. They have a church where they are in down in Florida. You know, but I just pray that when you don't think it's, take it as an opportunity to see how other churches are. Do they welcome you? Do they want you to sign up for the nursery? Do they, you're going to think about that later on, just laugh and laugh. Good to do that. And then say, you know, I appreciate what God's doing here. Is this a perfect church? Absolutely not. But I love what God's doing. I love drawing together. I miss it when we're on vacation and we're gone. But I also enjoy going to fellowship, realizing that it's the commonness of the Spirit that we have that gives us fellowship. Love is also the pinnacle of Christian living. For those who love one another, to be in intimate fellowship with God, that's what it means. We have to be in intimate fellowship with God because there's too much that's trying to draw us apart. Suddenly, when we have that fellowship with God, we become the conduits of God's love into the lives of other people. God doesn't pour love into you for you to keep onto it, but to disperse it, to send it out, and to share it with others. When we have been with God, His nature shines through us. You cannot dwell in the presence of God or abide in close fellowship with God without being changed in a way that is apparent for all to see. Take Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountaintop, talking with him, listening to him. God gave him the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on it. And when he came down, he was changed. He was a little bit different. He was glowing. They call it the Shekinah glory of God. That intimacy with God, that fellowship, that close proximity caused his body really to glow. His face glowed. It really kind of freaked the Israelites out. And they're pulling back, said, we've seen this on sci-fi. You're like radioactive and stuff. No, they didn't have sci-fi back then. Just for you. Really? No, that's not true. But they have never seen this before, okay? Physical close contact with God. And so they drew away, and Moses called them back together and to talk to them, gave them the tablets and told them what God had said. And because Moses didn't know that his face was shining. You know, he wasn't aware of that until he saw the reaction. And he called them back and told the rulers of the congregation and talked to them. And Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil upon his face. But whenever Moses went in the tabernacle before the Lord, he always took the veil off until he came out. And then he would speak to the children of Israel whatever had been commanded to him. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. There was a physical change of Moses that happened by intimacy with God. You know, you've seen some people. I've heard Roy tell the stories of his life. He's very free about that. You know, pre-salvation, after salvation, and the two are nowhere near alike. Roy didn't just add on, he put on. He puts on the glory of God because he's a changed person. And people I was with a couple times with people that knew you back in the day. It's back in the day this way or that way? Okay. Somewhere back there. You know, that their lives have changed too. And it's like, wow, excitement. The hair gets on end. You know, that how they were back there is not how they are today. There's a change that takes place when you walk with God. I shudder at the things that my life had 25, 30 years ago. Embarrasses me. I sometimes think if people knew that, they would not want to fellowship with me at all. But God does. God saw that person and continued to change him. And I gave a little plaque to James that I had, you know, years ago. A little boy with, you know, just a bat and shirt tail hanging out, and says, be patient. God hasn't finished with me yet. You know? And he won't be. And until the day I go home. God changes those in fellowship with him. He does. That's a great thing. That's a powerful thing. But we can resist that as well. We can just stick to the old ways or listen to the old voices instead of going with God and being transformed. God will be seen in those who have been in fellowship with God. The same is true of us today. When we love one another, God abides in us. That is, he enjoys close fellowship with us. I want to see some shining people in this kind. We have those, by the way. But let's do it as a group. Let's do it all of us together. Jesus himself said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Fellowship with God changes us in ways that are readily apparent to all people. According to verse 13, it is the Spirit of God that affects this change. Look at what it says. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's a promise that God gives. God changes us inside out. Inside out. You know, and I know when that change takes place inside, one of that outside responses is baptism. I know that for me, when in baptism, that was a powerful thing. God had already changed the inside, convicted me of that, but when washed on the outside, it's like, yeah. And then the problems in life continued on. But now I had an answer for that. Now I had a resource that I never tapped on before because I was going on self. It's too easy to do that, to work on self and not in the power of God. Verse 15 is another one of those first-class conditions. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If a person confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in him, and he in God. We have to first confess. We first have to receive. Then God abides. God doesn't abide in us so that we might be changed, but he comes into us because we have received his Son. It is the indwelling of the Spirit of God who makes evident all the inner abiding of the unseen God in your life. People, you know, if they ask you, what's different about you? It says, it's God. It's Christ within me. When we live in this way, when we love one another like Jesus loved us, we give public evidence to the reality of God at work in our lives. Your living witness isn't just to live a clean moral life, obeying the laws of the land and being kind to people and dogs. Our living witness is how we treat one another. So, how does the world see us treating one another? Do you see what I see? I love the hopeful prayer. This is my couple closing thoughts. I love the hopeful prayer. Lord, make me the kind of person that my dog thinks that I am. Dogs just get so excited when you come home. Man, you did it again. You left and you came back. You found your way. You even got one of those moving things and came back. Because when our dog gets out, he's gone for like hours. We have no idea. We have to go looking for him in a car because he doesn't want to walk home. Yeah, they'll find me eventually. I'll hang out here at the corner. There's a fire hydrant. Good, I'll just hang out there. Make me the kind of person that my dog thinks I am. When Christian people love one another, they reveal that their new lives come from God. The love they display originates in God's nature. But tell you, people can be resistant to change. They want to treat you the old way. They don't want to think you can change, but you know, patience. God's patience within you to allow them to see that. I've heard too many people slip into old ways. Too easy to do. The old man is neither removed nor redeemed when we come to Christ. When we love in this way, we show that we are born of God and that we have fellowship with God. This means that true Christian love is a result of genuine fellowship with God. That's important. We don't just have fellowship with God here. We do it when we leave this place too. Got to fight for it, people. Pastors got to fight for it. I talked to you about the beginning of the year, my little reading schedule that I had in here somewhere. Oh, it's in there somewhere. I know it is. Okay. It's in there. Just trust me. It's in there. I don't want to fumble anymore. I've already lost my book one time today. But I noticed that, you know, in the beginning of the year, man, I was reading, you know, every day, and it became like a couple times a week, and then week or two. And well, this was a good month, maybe. You know, I'd see that the struggles of life and the distractions can pull us away from that which we need to do. It's convicting. I'll tell you that so you don't think that we're impervious to that. Now, we have to fight for it as well to have time with God. But I have it there as a reminder not to make me downtrodden, but to remind myself this is important and get those days back up again. Highlight and be accountable. I mean, there are people, Roland, James, have able to ask me on these things. But here's some specific application. Have you been walking as to be seen? You know, our services are on Comcast Cable, Channel 17 every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. People watch that. When Clarence gave a message last year, someone came up to him after it aired on Comcast and talked to him about it at a Starlight over there. People are watching. People do see, you know. And people might see me or Clarence or Roland out there or Kevin or in Meyer. Oh, that guy looks familiar. Oh, he's that Christian guy. Let's just follow him around for a little while, see what he does. But that hasn't just happened here. It happened in Midland. Our services were broadcast. Happened in Reno. You know, we have to be seen. It's important for us to. But I tell you quickly, just there are some people in church that want to sit in the back so they're not seen up there as well, that they don't want to be videotaped or caught on videotape. They don't know about the hidden camera that's there, that's panning across. No, it's not there. It's not there. I would never do that. I'd want to do that, but I would never do that. But it's okay to be held accountable because I want people to know that I go to church. I want people to know that, you know. Have you been walking as to be seen? I tell you, we haven't announced this much to people. We are attempting to sell our home. This real estate agent that we're working with is a nice young guy, very unpretentious, you know, not a sharker at all, but as we talked about our home and stuff and what we want to do, I know after all we've done to it, but I said, you know, before he left, I said, I want to pray with you. So I prayed with Eric. He didn't even fall on the floor at all. You know, it was just kind of cool that I want to pray for you and I want to pray for God's power in you that this would take place. We listed the house yesterday. We have a showing today. I mean, I don't think that's a coincidence in my eyes. I want to be seen for who I am, not as a pastor, but as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Because people, it's not, if I don't put myself out there, it's so easy to fall back into stuff. You know? What do people see in you? What do they see in you? If they see you out in the world and you told them that you're a Christian, would they be surprised? Would they be shocked? Would they, I never would have guessed that, you know? Or is that a part of your character, part of your DNA that God's showing that makes perfect sense? That's why you are the way you are. I tell you, when you let people know that people who don't know God want to come to you for prayer, you know, they want to come to you to people want spiritual, they want true spirituality. There's a lot of faults out there. They need to know the true God. And you might be that resource. So the third question, what are you going to initiate this week? Love comes from initiating, right? It acts first. What will you do this week that's different that will show the love of God in your life? Farmer printed on his weather vane the words, God is love. And someone asked him if he meant to imply that the love of God was as fickle as the wind. The farmer answered this, you misunderstand the meaning. That sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of the way the wind blows, God is love. If it blows cold from the north or biting from the east, God will still love just as much as when the warm south or the gentle west refreshes our fields and flocks. God is always love. Do you see what I see? Or maybe even more importantly, do they see what they need to see? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that when love is in the dictionary, your face is right next to it. You first loved us so that we might know what love is. Even in the difficulties of life, Father, you never leave us nor forsake us, and you are there every step of the way. May our hearts be poured out to you. May our lives be girded in you that you might, in us and through us, demonstrate your love to others. And Father, may we not hinder that love that you have for us as well. And even when we feel that we're unlovable, Father, break through that. Break through the lie of the evil one so that we might see your love in us being poured out. Help us to love others, Father, in the way that you love us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us to walk in your ways as we go into the world, to shine your light and give you glory. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.